Well, good morning. Let's begin in Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11, verse 33. If you're visiting with us this morning, we're delighted that you are here. Happy Thanksgiving to everyone. I did not realize until this morning when I looked at my phone that today is December 1st. It is just almost inconceivable that we have spent 11 months together thinking about the theme of knowing Jesus. This morning we are going to talk about knowing Jesus, the chief cornerstone. And as we work our way to that image of Jesus, let's begin in Romans the 11th chapter, verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become His counselor? Or who has first given to Him and it shall be repaid to Him? For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen. Romans the 11th chapter, verses 33 through 36, by definition, is a doxology. It is a hymn of praise. How did we get to Romans 11, 33 through 36? How did we get to this hymn of praise? Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11 are about the vindication of the true and living God. Vindication has to do with showing that God is not guilty. And in Romans 9 through 11, God is showing that He is not guilty of being unloving. He is not guilty of being ungracious or unmerciful. He is not guilty of being unrighteous or unfaithful or unholy. The true and living God, the great I Am, Yahweh God, is sovereign. And as such, He has made some choices. And the book of Romans is revealing to us that Jesus is God's choice. The true and living God used a Jew to reach everyone. He used Jews to reach Gentiles. Then He used Gentiles to reach Jews. God purposed in eternity to offer human beings an opportunity to be saved by, to be saved of, to be saved through, and to be saved to Jesus Christ. The Old Testament scriptures, beginning in the book of Genesis, foretold this. The Lord God, the great I Am, would use the family of Abraham to be a blessing to all the families of the earth. To Abram, an exalted father who would become Abraham, a father of multitudes, this precious promise was given in Genesis 12:3. In you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. In His infinite wisdom and foreknowledge, God knew that some would choose Jesus while some would reject Him. In Romans the 9th chapter, beginning in verse 30, what shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith, but Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whoever believes on Him will not be put to shame. In eternity, God put together an eternal purpose, Ephesians 3, verse 11, that centered around the person and the work of Jesus Christ that He revealed in time. In eternity, He knew that some would believe and some would not believe. He knew that. He wasn't surprised by Adam and Eve's betrayal. He was not surprised that those that He created upright, Ecclesiastes 7:29, in His image, Genesis 1:26-27, sinned and fell short of His glory. He knew that we would sin, Romans 5, verse 12. And so He purposed in eternity a plan whereby we might be saved. But He knew that even in offering Jesus, that some would believe in Him and some would not believe in Him. That those who believed would be saved and that those who did not believe would be condemned. And so in Romans, the 9th chapter, and in verse 33, we have a partial quotation of Isaiah 28, verse 16, and Isaiah chapter 8, verses 14 and 15. When you look at those two verses in their context, the prophet Isaiah in chapter 28 and in verse 16 reveals to us that the Lord God said, the Lord Yahweh, the great I Am who is the Lord of Lords, "Behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not act hastily." The New King James translates Isaiah 28, verse 16. As we turn back to Isaiah, the 8th chapter, and in verses 14 and 15, we have the Lord of hosts, Isaiah 8, verse 13, speaking of a sanctuary. "He will be as a sanctuary. He will be as a holy abode. But a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, as a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many among them shall stumble. They shall fall and be broken, be snared and taken." In Psalm 118 and in verses 22 through 24, there is a verse that is popular in Christian culture. I see it on posters and on signs and on t-shirts. It's a verse that unbelievers are familiar with. Psalm 118, verse 24. "This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." That verse has a context. And the context of Psalm 118, verse 24 is verse 22. "The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was Yahweh's doing." This was the true and living God's doing. This was the I Am's doing. "It is marvelous in our eyes." Think about what the psalmist is saying. The psalmist is saying that in eternity God purposed that Jesus was going to come in the flesh and that He was going to give sinners the opportunity to be forgiven, to be saved, to be made holy and righteous and just. But this stone, this chief cornerstone, He would be rejected. This was the Lord's doing and it is marvelous in our eyes. "This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." The day of the Lord in the sense in which Jesus came that we might be saved, and that God knew that He would be rejected, that He would suffer, that He would die, and that on the third day, this stone that was rejected by the builders would be raised up and He would become the chief cornerstone. Jesus refers to Psalm 118, verse 22, in all three gospel accounts of the parable of the wicked vine dressers. And what Jesus communicates in that parable is that the rejected Son, whom He is, He is the rejected stone of Isaiah's prophecies and of Psalm 118. And this rejected stone that they are in the process of rejecting, that they would deliver by lawless hands to be crucified on that Good Friday of this last week in which He is communicating this parable. He's going to be raised up and He's going to become the chief cornerstone. And so Psalm 118 verse 22 is quoted again in Acts the 4th chapter, in which we read, "By the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, this great miracle was done," in Acts the 3rd chapter. "This Jesus whom you crucified, God raised from the dead. And by Him, this Jesus, this man who couldn't walk, He stands here before you whole. And you need to know that this Jesus of Nazareth, this Jesus that you crucified, not only did God raise Him from the dead, but this Jesus is the stone which was rejected by you builders. And this stone that was rejected by you builders, He has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other name, in any other person, in any other person's work. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." When we consider the language of the stone and of the chief cornerstone, and how Isaiah uses that language in chapter 28 and in chapter 8, and how the psalmist uses it in Psalm 118, William Hendrickson was well within the mark when he wrote, "The cornerstone of a building, in addition to being part of the foundation and therefore supporting the superstructure, it finalizes the shape. For being placed at the corner formed by the junction of two primary walls, it determines the lay of the ways and the cross walls throughout. All the other stones must adjust themselves to this cornerstone." Notice that again. All the other stones must adjust themselves to the cornerstone. Who is this Jesus? He is the foundation. And He squares the building. He is both the foundation of the structure and the cornerstone who squares the building. That's what Ephesians, the second chapter, verses 19 through 22 is communicating to us about our relationship with Jesus in this metaphor, in this imagery. "Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone." Watch this. "In whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." Peter speaks to this in 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 4. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. Who is this Jesus? He is the stone. He is the chief cornerstone. And this Jesus is not a dead hero or a past founder. He is the resurrected Lord of lords and King of kings. And as such, He ever lives. He is a living stone. And we come to Him as a living stone. He was rejected indeed by men, but He was chosen by God and precious. You also. The God who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, purposed in eternity, revealed in time. And over time, He has revealed to those of us who have fallen short of His glory that He is not just content to be just, but that He longs to be the justifier of those who believe in Him. And He's not just content to save us, but He wants each of us to be part of it. He wants you also to be a living stone in this glorious building that He is building upon, the chief cornerstone that is His only begotten Son. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the Scripture, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense." They stumble being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. But you who believe, you who are not disobedient, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who once were not a people but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy but have now obtained mercy. Who is this Jesus? He is the chief cornerstone. Which begs the question, the chief cornerstone of what? He is the chief cornerstone of spiritual Israel. He is the chief cornerstone of the spiritual temple. Of this building that's not made with hands. That consists not of literal physical stone, but of living stones. He is the chief cornerstone of the church. He is the chief cornerstone of the kingdom. He is the chief cornerstone of the building of God, of the household of God. It has always been God's will from eternity that Jesus would be the chief cornerstone in every human being's life. Who is this Jesus? Among other things, He is the chief cornerstone. The cornerstone was important because of its actual service and its figurative symbolic meaning. In biblical times, buildings were often made of cut, squared stone. The cornerstone was usually one of the largest, the most solid, and the most carefully constructed of any in the edifice. The principal stone placed at the corner of the edifice. A stone placed at the corner or the intersecting angle where two walls of a building would come together. By uniting two intersecting walls, a cornerstone helped align the whole building and tie it together. All other stones were set in reference to the cornerstone, the foundation stone, thus determining the position of the entire structure. And so Jesus as the chief cornerstone. He is chief by definition of place, of time, of rank. He is the head. He is the top. He is the height. He is the chief. The word is used to refer to men and to cities and to nations and to places and to families and to priests. Who is this Jesus? He is the chief of everything. He is first in place and time and rank. He is the head. He is the top. He is the height. He is the chief. When we look at the book of Romans, as we have been for the last few weeks, and as we have read the first 11 chapters together, the book of Romans is revealing to us that the foundation of relationship with God, the foundation of fellowship with the God who is righteous, the foundation of our salvation, it would not be fleshly birth. It would not be family traditions. In the illustration of Jacob and Esau, God turned that family tradition of the firstborn on its head. The foundation of our relationship, our fellowship, our salvation with God would not be based on one's depth of knowledge or one's depth of strength or one's material wealth. Not only that, but the foundation of our relationship would not be based upon our individual ability to work out our own salvation through law-keeping and works. The foundation of relationship, fellowship, and salvation purposed in eternity and revealed in time is belief. Belief in the person and the work of Jesus. For those who believe, Jesus is a rock. He is a stone. He is a chief cornerstone. For those who believe, He is the very foundation of their lives. For those who do not believe, Jesus is a stumbling block and a rock of offense. When Jesus was on the earth, you can just hear people responding to His claims with the words, "Who can believe it? Who can believe what Jesus is saying about Himself?" Today, after almost 2,000 years of the gospel being proclaimed the world over to generation after generation, the cry is, and I quote Isaiah 53 verse 1, "Who has believed it?" Because over the course of time, the choice that was extended in the first century has continued to be extended, and this morning the choice remains. Who will Jesus be to you? Will Jesus be a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense? Will you stumble over His claims about Himself? Will His claims about Himself offend you? Will you stumble over His call to be like Him? And will His call for you to perfect holiness and the fear of the Lord, will that be offensive to you? Or will Jesus be your rock? Will He be your stone? Will He be the chief cornerstone of your life? For those of us who have chosen Jesus, have chosen to believe in Him, I take comfort in Isaiah chapter 28 verse 16, which is translated a number of ways. But I think the very best translation of the last part of that is, whoever believes in Him will not be disappointed. Whoever believes in Him will not be put to shame. In other words, Jesus will save you. If you believe in Him, if you confess with your mouth, if you repent of your sins, if you are baptized into His death, burial, and resurrection, Jesus will save you. You will not be disappointed when He comes again. He will not put you to shame. He will save you. By way of encouragement and appeal, you should choose not to stumble over Jesus. You should choose not to be offended by Him, because God loves you. He didn't send Him so you could stumble over Him or be offended by Him. He sent Him so that you could see a demonstration of how much God loves you, Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates His love for us even when we were still sinners, Christ died for us. For God so loved you that He sent His only begotten Son so that you might believe in Him and have everlasting life and not perish. You should choose for Him to be your rock, to be your stone, to be your chief cornerstone. You should choose Him to be the foundation of your life. Because the storms of life are going to come, and your foundation is going to be tested. In Matthew, the 7th chapter, Jesus concludes what we commonly refer to as the Sermon on the Mount, which the Holy Spirit tells us in Matthew chapter 4, beginning in verse 23, was the gospel of the kingdom. And in this gospel of the kingdom, Jesus taught in a very unique, special way that got people's attention. He taught as one who had authority, not as the scribes. And he taught as one who had authority because he had authority. Jesus did not begin in Mary's womb. He did not begin in the fullness of the time when he came forth in Bethlehem, born of a virgin. This Jesus is the Word who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, John 1:1. And in time, the Word who is from everlasting to everlasting, the great I Am, John 8, verse 58, He became flesh and He dwelt among us. He taught as one who had authority because He had authority. And this is the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 24, Jesus told a parable. He told a story. And in this story, Jesus says, "Whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended." Elijah prayed that it would rain, and it rained. I did not pray for rain, but I am kind of excited that there is rain in the backdrop of this. "The rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall." In this simple story, this illustration, this parable, Jesus communicates to each and every one of us that we are all building houses. And we're going to live in the houses that we build. And the house that you are building, that you are going to live in, it's going to be tested. I grew up in a part of the country in which we had to worry about tornadoes. And when you're in a structure and a tornado comes, you need a foundation that is tried, that is sure and steadfast. Some of our Annandale family grew up in the islands. And when a hurricane comes through and all that wind and all that water, all that matters about the structure that you are in is the foundation. We have folks who are from California. And when an earthquake strikes, all that matters is the foundation. When we consider our lives in Christ as the spiritual Israel of God today, we have a spiritual rock to build upon, and His name is Jesus. Tornadoes and hurricanes and earthquakes are going to come into your life spiritually. As we read 1 John together on Wednesday nights, in chapter 4, verse 1, we read that many false prophets have gone out into the world. Your faith is going to be shaken. We have an enemy that is formidable. He who is in us is greater than he who is in the world, 1 John 4, 3. But our enemy who is in the world, 1 John 5, 19, tells us that the whole world lies under his sway. He goes about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He is going to attack you in your intellect and in your emotion and in your will. He is going to seek to undermine your faith in Jesus. He is going to challenge your conviction that there is a God. He's going to undermine your conviction in the reliability of the Bible, the Word of God. He's going to deny the Spirit's present tense work in your life to the degree that you are going to be led to believe that you are all on your own as you make your journey from earth to heaven. That it's all about you and it's all up to you, and good luck. You are going to have spiritual storms of disappointment. There are going to be people in your life that are going to let you down. They're going to say things to you and do things to you that are going to shake you in the core of your being. Sickness is a part of life. Some of our folks are going through that storm this morning. That's why they're not here. My Amen Corner has the flu. And I miss him. Because there were a lot of points I made this morning that needed an amen. Nelson's gone too. But I don't think he's sick. I got up this morning and I was getting out of the bed to go get some coffee, and Amberlee had looked at her phone before I had looked at mine, and she said, "Brad Broomington had a heart attack." "43 years old. In my judgment, Brad Broomington is a good man. And the fact that his oldest son got up this morning and got his two younger brothers ready, and that they're here this morning worshiping with us, is a testimony to that. They witnessed to that. Brad and Erica and their sons are in the midst of a storm right now. Where are you in your life? You need Jesus. You need Him to be your rock. You need Him to be your stone. You need Him to be your chief cornerstone. You need Him to be your foundation. Because as we're about to stand and sing, all the other ground is sinking sand. God purposed that in eternity, and He revealed it in time. And if you believe, if you take your great big heart that was created in the image of God, and you believe with the totality of your heart, then God will justify you. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is your chief cornerstone, the only begotten Son of God, then He will save you. And in time, while we wait on Him to come again in all of His glory, Jesus will ensure the stability of your mind, your heart, your soul, your body, and your strength if you believe in Him. In the midst of the storms, those of us who see Jesus for who He is, those of us who believe in Him and obey Him, no matter what happens in our lives, He is with us. Do you have that blessing this morning? It can be yours if you just believe. When the storms of life come, stand by faith. Stand by faith in His strength, in His power, in His might. The plea of Jesus is to believe in Me, come to Me. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. While we stand and while we sing, if you're subject to the gospel in any way, won't you come to the solid rock and find a sure and steadfast tried stone that you can build your life upon while we sing?